Okay, so we are continuing on in our Ecclesiastes series. There is a time for everything. And today we're looking at Ecclesiastes 3 verse 6, and I don't have a PowerPoint, so you're going to need your phones. Mine is in my pocket, actually. I'll get it out so I can tell the time. I have a new phone. You may have seen my old one was shattered with lots of glass everywhere. Okay, and I nearly did that. Throw it off the table. Lloyd's ordered me a case. It's all very irrelevant information for you. Okay, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 6 says, there is a time to search and a time to give up. There is a time to keep and there is a time to throw away. And really, this is the perfect message for spring, isn't it? Well, actually, all of the Ecclesiastes 3 is a perfect message for spring because it's talking about what we're going to uproot and what we're going to plant and what we're going to keep and what we're going to throw away. Their days are longer and there is more time, and suddenly all the stuff that we've accumulated throughout winter, we notice. Is that just because the light is, you know, shining for longer, or is it just because we've woken from our slumber? Or I don't know, but I don't know about you. I look at my windows and finally they really, really need to be cleaned. And stuff really needs to be sorted through. And the thought of that big clean either excites you and thrills you because you're that kind of person, or it fills you with dread. So let's stop thinking about cleaning. We're not actually going in that direction this morning. But what I want to talk about in light of the scripture is talking about faith and identity. And I want to have a look at the scripture through this lens. The title of my message is Dinosaurs Are So Real. So that will hopefully make a bit of sense as we go through this morning. But searching and keeping and giving up and throwing away are all part of our faith journey. God invites us to find our identity in Him, and He also invites us to explore our faith. And exploring our faith sounds great, but in reality it can be confronting and it can be uncomfortable and it can even be a bit unsettling. Gregory Boyd says that biblical faith isn't about feeling certain, but about a willingness to commit to living for God in the face of uncertainty. Faith in God isn't about ticking a whole lot of boxes about what we believe and what we don't believe. Faith in God is about trusting the character of God and giving ourselves over to Him wholeheartedly, laying down our lives to follow Him and really actually following Jesus in our everyday lives. I have something to confess to you. It's a great way. Public confession. Ray just, oh, what? That got your attention. No, it's not that bad. Don't panic. I've got a bit of distorted theology. The truth is, we all do. We all have distorted theology because we're all on the journey to working it out. Whether they're seeds that have been planted long ago, maybe wrong teaching like, you know, dinosaurs aren't real that I've been taught in my journey. Or maybe I've also been taught that the role of a woman is just to look really great for her husband and to keep in shape and wear stilettos so he doesn't stray. That is, I don't know who that was in that section. But that is distorted theology. Okay? Clearing a few things up here. Anyway, also, wrong theology, it develops as we wrestle this out along the way. And every now and again it'll pop up, even when we think that we've dealt with it. And sometimes what can also happen is that we get so locked into these wrong ideas that we speak them out and we live by them, even though deep, deep down things just don't add up. They don't really make sense and they seem inconsistent with the nature and the character of God, which is why we have to keep on searching. It's why we have to sort through and work out what we're going to keep and what we're going to throw away. It's all part of renewing our minds. It's all part of making room and living in the wide open spaces that God invites us to live in. And in the very brief time that we have together, I'm going to look at a couple of things about sorting. Now, I've kind of taken the term sorting, the big sort, from there's an author called Sarah Bessie, and she's just written a book called Out of Sort. So I've borrowed that term from her, looking at the sort. And I think to navigate the sort well, because we just don't want to throw out everything. I do that sometimes. Sometimes when I'm purging, you know, when you're in massive clean out mode, you're like, no, we don't need this, no, we don't need this, no, we don't need this. So you purge everything, only for 6 months later to think, ooh, I wish I didn't throw all of that out in that moment of madness. So we don't want to throw everything out. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. What do we keep? What reflects the nature and character of God, and what doesn't? And what do I need to leave behind and have the Holy Spirit renew my mind? So really, I just want to pray now for that this would be a time where the Holy Spirit would reveal things to us. And because He works in such a way that sometimes we have instant revelation, but also other times, as we all know, being on the journey, it might be revealed to us in 5 days' time. It might be revealed in 6 months' time. It's probably just what He's doing. It's like replanting a pot, isn't it, Sarah? And you take it out and you loosen up the roots so it can be repotted well. So, Lord, I thank You that we have the Holy Spirit to navigate us through these times, which is every time, actually, because we're always on the journey. But, Lord, I thank You for Your graciousness. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You that when we find ourselves covered in dirt, You smile upon us, Lord God, and You graciously wash us clean. I thank You that You cover our dignity. Lord, I thank You that You want to repot us, Lord God. You have a bigger, more spacious place for us to be. And I thank You for that truth. I thank You that You don't want us to stay bound up and confined. Lord God, I thank You that You want us to breathe. You want us to move. You want us to have this deep joy and peace that can only be found in You. So for that, I am truly grateful. And my prayer this morning is that You will do that. You'll do the loosening of our roots in Jesus' name. And then You will continue to help us to navigate finding our way in the bigger, freer space in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so number one. The sorting requires us to ask questions and examine our doubts. So we would be a room full of fraudsters and liars if we said that we didn't have questions and we didn't have doubts. Doubt is okay. Doubt is necessary. Jesus Himself said that all we need is faith as small as a mustard seed. So if we only have a speck of faith, what else is filling up the space? Probably some questions, probably some fear, probably some doubt, probably some hope. I am not encouraging doubt, but I'm acknowledging that it's a very real part of the journey. When I was younger and following the death of my father and going into those turbulent teenage years, and they were more turbulent on the inside than on the outside for some time, and then they just erupted out, didn't they, Mum? But as I wrestled, I really doubted the goodness of God. And that doubt derailed my faith. That wasn't good doubt. I convinced myself that God was against me. I didn't trust the character and nature of God. I was confused about who He is, who He was to me then, and who he is to me in general, because He's God. And you can't really put Him in the present tense, but we do. Okay, I thought that Christianity was a sham full of hypocrites and perfect people, and I certainly didn't want anything at all to do with it. And so I didn't at all until I did again. And when I did again, I had to relearn and rediscover who God is. I had to throw out all my wrong ideas about God and about the nature and the character of God that I had developed in the midst of my pain. And it took me a long time to truly and really believe, deep, deep down, that God is good. And I journeyed with my questions and my doubts in my uncertainty, and gently the Holy Spirit led me into a place of freedom. And it looked a lot like surrender and obedience and trusting in the goodness of God in the face of uncertainty. And sometimes I did that really well, and sometimes I did that kicking and screaming, and sometimes there would be times where I didn't do it. Because that's the journey, isn't it? And if we all put our hand up and said, yep, we do it perfectly every time, again, room full of liars. I'm sorry. And maybe that's part of our wrong perception about the church, and probably the wrong perception I had about Christians, thinking that it's a room full of hypocrites and a room full of liars, because we fail to see that we're all people and we're all on a journey and we're not pretending to be perfect. We're just praising God who is sovereign and good, and we're trusting him with our lives. And so I know now that there are still many, many things that I'm unsure of, but I know that I know that I know that I know that God is good, and I can build my life on that. God invites us to converse with him. Our holy and our sovereign and our great big God invites us into the most intimate and real relationship that we will ever have. He is not silent. He is not complacent or distant or detached. The cross reveals his intent towards us. Full and complete and utter engagement and vulnerability. That is the truth of the cross, and that is in his intent towards us. He doesn't get angry when we doubt. He doesn't punish us if we don't have enough faith, because he himself said that we only need a speck. What an invitation is that? You only need a speck. You only need a speck of faith. I can do the rest. Because he's God, we only need a speck. He doesn't withhold his love from us if we have questions. And this is how we invite God into our brokenness, because we don't need to pretend with him. We don't need to worry that if something negative comes out of our mouths when we're in conversation with him, then we have cursed ourselves or spoken out something that we should have. And I wholeheartedly agree too that, yeah, we need to be careful about what we say, what comes out of our mouths. Our words are powerful. They absolutely are. But he calls us into an honest relationship with him. And how can we have an honest relationship without honesty? And the other thing is that he's all-knowing. So nothing we say can surprise him, because he knows it already. He is a good, good father. And we, you and me, we're his kids. And we are safe with him. We are safe with him. Okay, number two, dinosaurs are so real. Okay, let me explain this a little bit. So I may have already told you this story already, but when I was at school in the 80s and 90s, and I went to a Christian school, which I'm so grateful for, they were very good years in my life, and I know that God was laying a really solid foundation while I was there. But of course, nothing's perfect. And at one stage, and I don't really know where this happened, whether it was a passing comment by a teacher or whether it was something that was taught from the front, but we were taught that dinosaurs didn't exist because they're not in the Bible. Yeah. Maybe, has anyone else along there? No, just me. Here we go. Okay. Okay, so with the mention of that, as bones turned up here, there, and everywhere, I thought, well, they must be fakes, because I've been taught dinosaurs aren't real. Dinosaurs didn't exist because they're not in the Bible. And I couldn't quite really work it out, and it didn't really make sense. But somehow I thought, well, there's just a worldwide scam going on. Okay? Yeah. Okay, and you're thinking, this girl's the pastor. Great. No. Okay, so that's an extreme example of incorrect teaching that settles in our spirit. And of course we grow up and we renew our mind and we get taught the truth and we release ourselves from that mindset. But sometimes there's still just a little something lurking deep down. I'm over the dinosaur thing. But there's other stuff that lurks around of wrong teaching. Maybe ideas about God. Maybe ideas about life. Maybe ideas about ourselves. Things that have been spoken over us that are not true. And although we know the truth, it's still hard to shake that. I'm sure we've all experienced some kind of that in our own lives. And it seems pretty ridiculous in light of the dinosaur statement that intelligent people deny obvious truth because they can't read between the lines. But we all do that with Scripture. We've done it for centuries and centuries. We've used it to oppress people. We've used it to back up false arguments. We can twist Scripture. We can take it and we can pluck it out of context and use it for good and bad stuff. So we need to be careful with Scripture. But what happens when we don't examine and explore our faith is that we can go into lockdown mode with these wrong ideas. And we stand our ground because being right and certain is so important to us because it makes us feel safe. But what lockdown mode does, and if you get what I'm talking about, it's when we grasp hold of an incorrect teaching and we won't let go. And again, that could be about the church, it could be about God, it could be about ourselves. But lockdown mode stunts our growth and it breeds immaturity and narrow-mindedness. Our faith has to evolve. And I'm not promoting evolution. You're wondering where this sermon is going. Our faith has to evolve. It has to grow. It has to stretch out. It has to go from one pot to another, to another, to another. And that process is, you know, the root thing, shaking off the loose dirt and letting the roots hang down and spread out and then repotting. In Ephesians 4:14-16, it says this in the Message Bible. And this really is looking at our identity. And when our identity in Christ is robust, when we're anchored in the simple truth of God's character, as a person called Greg Boyd, an author, puts it, we have the freedom to explore and search. So when our identity is embedded in the love of God, we have the freedom to explore our faith. You know, so many people's faith gets unhinged on things like sickness, like loss, like disappointment. They're all things that unhinge our faith. People trying to come to grips with the angry and bloodthirsty God of the Old Testament and can't reconcile that because they don't read it through the lens of the cross. That unhinges people's faith. There are so many people that can't be involved with the church because of the God of the Old Testament, because they don't understand that he is the God of love. And we misinterpret that, which is why we need to have a strong and solid understanding of the goodness of our God. Ephesians 4:14-16 says, there are no prolonged infancies among us, please. We'll not tolerate babes in the wood, small children who are an easy mark for imposters. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth and tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us, so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. And when our foundation is when we build our life on the goodness of God, the uncertainty of life doesn't take us out. That's my point. What we're going to do now is we're going to close with communion. And really, I'm going to take you through an exercise in sorting. And of course, the sort goes on forever. But in the moments that we have now, we're just going to invite Jesus into that space. And I've taken inspiration from Trevor Hudson, who wrote Discovering Our Spiritual Identity. And some of you may know this already. But it's an exercise in letting Jesus in and throwing out our wrong thinking and our distortions and making room for Jesus. And it illuminates the truth and illuminates his light in our lives. Revelations 3:20 says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with you, and you will eat with me. Trevor Hudson introduces the concept of the soul room. And I've talked a little about this as well, the rooms of our heart. But he talks about the soul room, and it's an inner place where we commune with Christ. And I've adapted a testimony that he includes in his devotional. So what I want you to do is I just want you to imagine for a moment your soul room. And you can close your eyes, you can take yourself to that place, but just imagine your soul room, and I'll just talk you through that. Okay. So the question is, look around your soul room, and what do you see? It's the place where we commune with Christ. When I look around mine, my soul room, I see some tidy surfaces. I see a few piles of things in the darkened corners. It's not tidy. It's definitely not perfect. I feel overwhelmed by piles, actually. And I think they might be in the corners of the room because I've pushed them aside, because they're too daunting and too overwhelming. And sometimes we do that with our questions and the things that we don't understand. We push them to the side because we just can't deal with them. We don't know how to tackle them. And so they're left lurking in the dark corners. In the midst of my mess, a dark voice accuses me and says, Amanda, you're a terrible mother. You let your family down. You're no good at following Jesus. And you call yourself a pastor. You definitely don't have enough faith. And you don't have all the answers. Who do you think you are? Give up. Throw in the towel, walk away, because everybody would be better off without you. You will never be good enough. I hear that voice often in my moments of failure and disobedience, and I also hear it in my doubt and my questions. However, when I hear it, I am becoming better, and I am becoming more skilled at speaking the truth. I'm learning to climb out of the hole that dark voice pushes us into. I don't know if you ever feel like that, the dark voice that backs you into a corner. Well, I'm getting better at responding like this to that dark voice and speaking some truth. Keep quiet. You are lying. You're a lying and deceiving voice, and I will not allow you to define my life. I will not allow you to shatter my confidence or rob my joy. I won't allow you to lower my standards or my expectations. I won't allow you to distort my view of the good things in my life. I won't allow you to distort my view of Jesus. All this takes place on the inside. No one else can hear it. However, they will be impacted by it depending on how that conversation plays out. Trevor Hudson shares this about his experience. As the dark voice fades, I hear another sound. A gentle, persistent knocking at the door of my soul room. When I ask the guest to enter, he answers that he cannot, for the door is locked and the latch is inside. I realize that this guest is not a burglar who wants to intrude. He awaits my invitation to enter my life. Opening the door, I am greeted with the risen Lord, still bearing the scars of crucifixion. His continuing love for me is clear. The light of his presence shines into the darkness of my room. Dear Lord, I say to him, my soul room is a mess, but please come in. We can invite him into our mess. He enters, puts his arm around my shoulders, and leads me to a table amidst the mess where we sit down. With quiet authority, my guest becomes the host. As at Emmaus, bread is broken, wine is poured, and we commune together. An inner assurance that I am loved, forgiven, and accepted rises in my heart. I start sharing specifically the many ways in which I withhold love from those I love, the symptoms of my self-centeredness, my uncaring thoughts, and attitude. And I, Amanda, add to this, I start sharing with him my fears and my doubts and my questions. After listening attentively, he tells me not to give up. He will give me his transforming spirit and will empower me on the journey and will empower me anew for the tasks of loving. You know, it's remarkable how when we do this conversation, confession, and communion with Christ, we are renewed. We feel hope and peace and joy again. We regain heavenly perspective, which is so, so crucial to living as Christ intends us to live. He has won the victory. He has it, therefore we have it. Jesus says in John 16:33, in the NIV, I'm going to read out a few translations just to drive home the point. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In the Message, it says, in this godless world you will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart, I've conquered the world. NCV says, in this world you will have trouble, but be brave, I have defeated the world. The Amplified Version says, in this world you will have tribulation and distress and suffering, but be courageous, be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy. I have overcome the world. My conquest is accomplished. My victory is abiding. His victory is abiding. Our lives are transformed when we abide in the victory of Christ. When we abide in the mess of our soul room and don't unlock the door for Christ to enter and illuminate the darkness with his presence and his truth, then we abide in darkness. We abide in lies and we abide in hopelessness. But when we unlock the latch and respond to the knocking and let Jesus in, we open the door to love and peace. We open the door to the kingdom. We open the door to truth. And we can get up again. And we can breathe again. And we can shine again. And we can dream again. When we unlock the latch and respond to the knocking and let Jesus in, we abide in victory. And we all know, and this is what we've been talking about this morning, that abiding in victory doesn't mean that life is going to be hunky-dory. It doesn't mean that it's going to be plain sailing. But it does mean that in the midst of it all, we find Jesus. And he is our anchor. What I want to do is just invite the ushers to hand out communion. And I just want to let you stay with that imagery for a moment and have some time of reflection and time to be still in the presence of God. And I just want you to hold on to communion. And we're going to take it together. stand together. And what we're going to do is we're actually going to share communion with each other. So if you just find somebody, whether they're next to you or beside you, and you're going to just hold on to your cracker, but share your little glass of grape juice with them. And this is to symbolize that we can't do this alone. We've been placed in community to do this journey together, to support one another, to encourage one another, and to bless one another. So Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, I thank you that you are so accessible. Lord, I thank you that you wash us clean. Lord, you're the Father who just knocks at the door. Lord, you don't barge your way in. You're not pointing your finger at us. Lord, you are welcoming us in to relationship. You're extending grace to us in this moment. Lord God, you know our fears, you know our doubt, you know our sin. Lord God, you know the things that we're struggling with. You know the temptations which sometimes overwhelm us. And you, the good, good Father, you welcome us into a place of healing and freedom and grace. And we are so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, let's take communion together.